The following Bible study, under the direction of Dr. J. T. Siemens, was held at 8:30 a.m. on November 8, 1968, as part of the Christian Ashram held in Estes Chapel on the campus of Asbury Theological Seminary. The message was recorded through the facilities of Asbury Theological Seminary and is now made available to you through the seminary's tape library. Additional copies may be ordered by contacting the tape library and giving complete identification of the message. Copyright privileges must be observed, and this message must not be transcribed without the explicit consent of the seminary. Now here is the Bible study under the direction of Dr. J. T. Siemens.
Last evening, in the hour of the open heart, we shared our needs with one another in the presence of God. We discovered that we are all needy. No matter how long we have walked in the Christian life, we're all needy, some more needy than others. We discovered that we have a great many needs, a variety of needs. We have our own individual problems, our failures, our defeats, our needs. Now the question arises this morning, is God interested in these problems, in these needs of ours? Can we do anything about them? Is he interested in me? We are told that the world population is now 3,500,000,000. And here I am, a single individual out of this mass of humanity. You just take our needs, they are many. Take the needs of the whole world, of 3,500,000,000 people. And I suppose if you'd pile all those needs and problems up together, they'd be higher than the Himalaya mountains themselves. I am just one person among so many. Now, is God so busy with 3.5 billion people, with upholding worlds and running his universe, is he so busy that he has no time for me? Is he so big that he cannot be bothered about insignificant, puny little me? Now, these are questions that arise in our minds after we have shared our needs. Now, I think for the answer to these questions, we have to turn to God's Word. We don't want to just express our own views, but we want to go to the good news of God's Word. And so this morning, we will look into several passages. This will not be an exegesis of one particular passage, but we will refer to several verses and several passages, incidents particularly from the Gospels. Many of them you are already acquainted with. But we're thinking along the topic of God and the individual. Or to make it more personal, God and me. Now, if we want to know the answer to the question, is God interested in me? Does he care about my needs and my problems? I think we have to look at Jesus. Because Jesus is the Word become flesh, as we heard last night. He's God in human flesh. And someone has said that Jesus is the best photograph that God ever had taken. And if you want to know what God is like, we look at Jesus. Is God interested in us? Then we ask the question, is Jesus interested in us? Was he interested in human needs? Or was he interested in the individual when he was upon earth? Is Christ interested in the needy person? If we know the answer to that question, and we know God is like Christ, then he too is interested in the individual and in the needs of persons. So first of all, I want you to give ear to the teachings of Jesus. Notice first of all that some of the great sermons of Jesus were spoken to single individuals. The great messages of Jesus were not spoken in the presence of great crowds, but in the presence of great need, and often to one individual. Recall the story of Jesus closeted one night in a home, perhaps in a private room, and he has a late caller, a Pharisee, very religious, strict man, a ruler of the Jews, a religious teacher, a man by the name of Nicodemus. And here is Jesus with just one individual. But Jesus looks beyond the exterior of Nicodemus, beyond his outer religious life, his strictness, and he looks straight into his heart and life and sees that he has a need. And so Jesus preaches to this one man one of the greatest sermons he ever preached on the new birth. You must be born again. Except a man be born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, those of us who are in the ministry, we are greatly tempted when we see a large crowd of people to get out the best sermon, to do our very best. If there's just a handful that shows up, well, we want to give them second best, you see, and we're not so inspired. But not so with the great preacher, the great teacher, Jesus. He often preached his finest, best sermon to a single individual. And here's Nicodemus, and he preaches to him the sermon on the new birth. Take another setting. We go from the private room now to a public well. And instead of a night scene, we come to a midday scene. And here's Jesus seated on the wall of a public village well. And along comes one woman, a woman of Sychar, a social outcast, a woman of deep sin and of great need. And here's Jesus again with just one single individual. And he takes a long time with her, talks about many things, but he preaches his great sermon on the water of life. You drink of this water, you'll thirst again. You drink of the water that I give, you'll never thirst again. And it is to this sinful woman, this social outcast, that Jesus, for the first time in his ministry, reveals the fact that he is the Messiah, the Christ. He who speaks unto you is the Christ, he said. Again, Jesus dealing with an individual. From the private room, the public well, we now go to a street scene. And a man comes running through the streets. We call him the rich young ruler. And he asks a great question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Here again, Jesus is faced with a single individual. He takes time with this man. And he gives him a great lesson on full surrender, self-denial, consecration. Go sell all that thou hast. Come, follow me. So you see, some of the greatest messages of Jesus were spoken not in the presence of great crowds, but in the presence of great need to single individuals. And so today, Christ can speak a great message to each one of us. He has something special to say to you and to me amidst all the numbers of the ashram. Again, note some of the parables of Jesus. Let's turn to Matthew 18, 12 to 14. We find this also in Luke, the 15th chapter. Matthew 18, 12 to 14. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. One sheep out of 100 lost. The shepherd could say very easily, I have 99. It doesn't matter if just one is lost, maybe just a little lamb. But no, the shepherd went out into the darkness of the night, and he dared jagged steeps and rugged rocks, and he sought until he found that one little lamb. And he rejoiced when he found it. And Jesus is saying, God is like that. He's the heavenly shepherd. We like sheep have gone astray, and he will even seek the last one. And there's no suffering too great, no price too high that he will not pay to find that one lost sheep. And then you remember again in Luke 15, which someone has called the lost and found department of the New Testament. Lost sheep, lost coin, lost boy. Take the lost coin, 1 out of 10 lost. Again, the woman of the house may have said, well, it's only one, let it go. But she pushed aside the furniture and swept the whole house and stirred up a lot of dust and sought until she found that one coin and rejoiced when she found it. And Jesus is saying, God is like that. God will sweep the world to find a lost soul. He's interested in the least, in the lost, in the last person. Then notice some of the isolated teachings of Jesus about God's care for the individual. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 29, 30, and 31. Are not 2 sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. And Jesus says that here that 2 sparrows sold for a half penny. In Luke 12:6, there it is recorded, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 halfpennies. It seems if you gave 2 halfpennies, they threw in an extra sparrow. You got 5 instead of 4. It wasn't worth much. But Jesus is saying that one that's thrown in, that isn't of any value. God cares for that little sparrow. And not a sparrow falls to the ground. Now, I was reading Barclay recently, and he says the Greek word is not really fall to the ground, which gives the idea of falling dead, but it really means to light upon the ground. So God doesn't take cognizance just when the sparrow falls dead on the ground. He knows when the sparrow lights and hops around on the ground. And Jesus is saying, if God cares that much for an insignificant little sparrow that's only worth less than half a penny, doesn't he care much more for you? If he knows when the sparrow lights and hops across the ground, isn't he aware of your movements and your actions? Doesn't he care for you? Then he says, the very hairs of your head are numbered. This is how much God knows about each individual, knows about you. Now, one man was a little discouraged when he read this. He said, I'm losing most of my hair. Does that mean God doesn't care for me anymore? Well, Jesus is just using an expression here that God knows the minutest detail about us. And he cares about us. There's no problem too small or too significant that will not catch his attention. And so as we go through the teachings of Jesus, many of his great sermons preached to individuals, his parables pointing out that God is interested in the last and least individual, and then these teachings of his about his care for the sparrow and the grass of the field and your hairs are all numbered. In other words, Jesus is teaching us that God does care. He cares for you, for me. All right, we've looked at the teachings of Jesus. But now, are these all just sort of pleasing platitudes, exaggerated statements? Or did Jesus act this out? Did he demonstrate these teachings in his own actions, his own relationships? And so now, from looking at his teachings, listening to his words, let's look at Jesus in action. What was Jesus' concern for the individual and the person in need? In the Gospels, we cannot help but be impressed how often Jesus turned from the crowd to a single individual in need. Look at Mark chapter 3, verse 1. And just get this picture in your mind. And he entered again into the synagogue. Now, I can just imagine that that day there was a big crowd at the synagogue, a good attendance, perhaps even the balcony filled to see this stranger about whom everybody was talking, the man from Galilee. See, he entered into the synagogue that's packed with people. And the next phrase, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. One needy person in the whole congregation. But Jesus forgot the crowd, and he saw a man who had a need, and he gave his attention to that man. And you know the rest of the story. He healed this man. So as we're seated here this morning, and in the rest of the sessions, Maybe sometimes there'll be, like last night, I estimated we must have had a good 300, 350 here. As we sit in the crowd, just remember that, shall I put it in the modern version? And Jesus entered into Estes Chapel. And there was a young man there, a young woman there, with a need, with a problem. And does he see you? Yes, he does. His concern for the individual. Now, if you go through Matthew chapters 8 and 9, here's a whole series of miracles performed by Jesus. And several places in these two chapters, you get the word multitudes, crowds. Look at verse 1, chapter 8. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Chapter 9, verse 8. When the multitudes saw it, they marveled and glorified God. 9:36. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. So you see, Jesus is traveling about and great crowds of people, great multitudes are pressing upon him, surrounding him as he walks through the streets, he preaches. This was an old custom of the rabbi, the religious teacher, walking along with his disciples, and as he walks, he instructs them. And Jesus did that. Vast crowds surrounded him. But in these two chapters, just one right after another, Jesus turns from the multitude to minister to a single individual. Look at them. chapter 8, verse 2, is a leper, social outcast, an untouchable, man who's physically unclean. Jesus turns from the multitude to minister to a wretched, pitiable leper and heals him. Nobody cared for the leper then. In verse 5, here's a sick servant, really doulos, no doubt a slave of a Gentile, of a centurion, Roman centurion. And Jesus turns again from the crowd to a slave to help him. And then verse 14, Peter's wife's mother-in-law, Jesus again turns to minister to an individual. Chapter 9, verse 1, still surrounded by great crowds. Now here is a paralytic man. They bring a man upon his bed, and Jesus ministers to him. Chapter 9, verse 18, the ruler's daughter is ministered to by Jesus. And then chapter 9 ends up with the interesting story of the two blind men who push themselves through the crowds and cry out, "Thou son of David, have mercy upon us." And the people try to hush them up, quiet them down, but they persist, and Jesus heals the blind men. I like particularly the story of Jesus and blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. Let's take just some time to read that. Mark 10, 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, again you get this phrase, see, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace. They probably said, "Now, hush up now, we want to hear what the master is saying." But he cried out the more, a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy upon us." Now see here the crowds, and here's one needy individual, a blind man. Now, these next words, I never read them, but they just hit me right in the heart. And Jesus stood still. Isn't that wonderful? He forgets the whole multitude. He hears a needy blind man crying out, and Jesus stops. He stood still to minister to this blind man. And Jesus said, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." So over and over again in the ministry of Jesus, we see him turning from the multitudes to a needy individual, maybe a social outcast, a leper, a blind man, a poor man, anyone who was in need. Jesus stopped. And all during his ministry, he stopped for the person in need, right down to the end. Come down to the end of his life, in the Garden of Gethsemane. They've had their prayer, and all of a sudden, their shouts and the soldiers come with their spears and their swords and their lanterns. It looks like a riot, a mob scene. And they've come to arrest Jesus, take him before the high priest and before Pilate. And Peter gets all excited and he draws his sword and he strikes at one of the servants, one of the slaves. Either his marksmanship was very poor or the man must have ducked, but he cut his ear off. Now just picture this scene, night scene, excitement, confusion, tension, the soldiers, swords, a mob. Jesus knows he will be arrested. He knows he's on his way to the cross. And what does Jesus do at that moment? Here's a slave who has an ear cut off. And Jesus stoops down, picks up that ear, probably wipes off the dirt, puts it back in place, heals it. He is more concerned about a severed ear, the ear of a slave, than he is about his own safety. Is he concerned about an individual? And then the scene on the cross. Jesus, with all of his physical suffering, his mental anguish, his spiritual agony, is a wretched thief who is being crucified by his side, despised and forgotten. But he says, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus forgets his suffering and his anguish, and he turns his head and speaks the word of comfort. Today you will be with me in paradise. Forgets the crowd before him and ministers to a needy thief. Can there be any doubt now in our minds that God is interested in us, in the individual, in me? We've heard the teachings of Jesus. We've watched him in action, the word become flesh. Jesus, by word and by deed, taught us that God cares and he loves. And he's interested in every person, in our needs and our problems. He knows each one of us by name. And I remind you the story of Zacchaeus. Jesus walking down the street, again surrounded by a crowd. Here's a man who wants to see Jesus. I take it he's never seen him before because he's so anxious to see him that he even climbs up a tree because he's short of stature. And Jesus comes along, and again he forgets the crowd and he looks up, the man sitting in the tree, and he says, Zacchaeus, come down. Jesus knew his name, never met him before. And Jesus knows your name today. He calls to you and he says, Bill, Linda, Howard, Don, whoever you are. He calls each one of us by name this morning. He's interested in us. And he knows each one of us by need. When Nicodemus came, says, we know you're a good teacher sent by God. You couldn't do these miracles, but Jesus knew his need. Brushed aside all the compliments and said, you must be born again. And so he knows each one of us by name and by need. I'm going to make a statement now that may seem very exaggerated to you, but I say it because I believe it. I believe that if you had been the only lost person in the whole world, the only person who needed to be redeemed by God's grace, that God would have sent his son just for you and Christ would have given his life just for you. Do you believe that? He knows each one by name, each one by need, and he has a blessing to suit you. Now I hear about our American pilots. They practice how to bomb the targets, flying way up above the clouds. Sometimes they can't even see the target, but by their instruments. They can pick out the target and pinpoint it and lay their bombs right square on the target. They call that precision bombing. Jesus specializes in precision blessing. He knows exactly where your need is and fits his grace to suit your need. Remember the Old Testament story, Isaiah 6. Isaiah the prophet, he said, I am a man of unclean lips. And the angel came and touched the coal where? Upon his lips. That's precision blessing, you see. right where he needed it, he received God's grace. So Christ is an expert in precision blessing. He knows your name, he knows your need, and he knows exactly where to apply his grace and redemptive power. So, this means that if little you, insignificant you, 1 out of 3.5 billion people, if you will breathe a prayer of confession, confess your need and your problem to God, and look to him in faith and in prayer, that God will stop creating planets. He'll stop making trees grow and rain to fall, and he will stop and he'll listen to you and he'll hear your prayer. He will meet your need and he will satisfy your heart. And just in closing now, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 8, verses 42 to 48. Luke 8:42. But as he went, the last part of verse 32, as he went, the people thronged him. Again, get this picture. Jesus surrounded by a multitude. As he went, the people thronged him. And now we have in the throng a woman in need. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of many, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." Again, the picture of a throng, a multitude, and a needy individual. Now, she's probably scared in that crowd. She's shy, embarrassed, but she knows she has a need, and if she can just get to Jesus and touch him, she believes that she will be healed. So she breaks through the throng and touches the hem of his garment. Now, the interesting thing is that many people touched Jesus that day. Peter says, "Why, Lord, they're all pressing upon you, all brushing you. Many have touched you. How say you that somebody touched me?" But here was a woman who touched with a purpose and touched in faith. You see, the rest of them, they were all throngers. They were members of the crowd. They thronged Jesus. But here was a woman in need who touched him. As you come to the ashram today, will you just be a thronger or a toucher? As an individual with a need, will you break through to Jesus and touch him with a specific purpose and with faith? And Jesus will say to you, "Go. Your faith has made you whole." Last night, Brother Stanley gave us that verse, "My God shall supply all your needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Philippians 4:19. And he emphasized that word "all." He'll supply all of our needs, physical, emotional, spiritual, 100%. But I'd like to underscore that phrase, "according to his riches." Now notice, Paul didn't say he'll supply your needs out of his riches, but according to his riches. And there's a big difference here. If a millionaire tosses a dime to a beggar on the street, he is giving out of his riches, a little out of much. But if he sits down and writes out a check for $100,000, he's giving according to his riches. And the Lord is going to minister to us today, not out of his riches, just a little bit out of a vast store, but he's going to write out some large checks. He's going to give us according to his riches. His grace is sufficient and more than sufficient. Do you have any doubts now? Can you have any doubts that God is interested in you? That he cares about your problems, your needs? Maybe you're in financial difficulty, a bill needs to be paid. There's a wrong relationship. There's a difficult habit to break. There's a temptation. There's a sorrow. There's a trial. Yes, but his grace is sufficient for you. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? I want us to remain in the attitude and spirit of prayer for a few moments and just meditate on these things now. These tremendous truths, how this marvelous, mighty God is interested in insignificant me. Just think about that. Recall some of these incidents. Think about Jesus and blind Bartimaeus there. Put yourself in the place of Bartimaeus. Think about these words. Not even a sparrow lights on the ground, but your Father knows about it. The very hairs of your head are numbered. Meditate on these things for a while and say, thank you, Lord. You're interested in me. You care for me. You know my problems. You know my needs. And minister to me today. Help me to be not one of the throng, but one who touches the hem of your garment.